Brooklyn, Queens, the Bronx, Staten, and Manhattan. You are listening to BashaniRadio.com. New York City, always talking about everything. Everything. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. On demand, powerful talk radio. We global, and you can do nothing about it. BashaniRadio.com. Always talking about everything. Keep it locked.
Broadcasting from Bashani Radio, iTunes, iHeart, and Spotify, live from New York City, this is the Linda Monroe Show, and I am Linda Monroe. If you want to know more about me and what I do, go to lindamonroe.com. I also want to thank all my listeners each week for taking time out their busy schedules to listen to my broadcast. I try to bring you guests that be a blessing to your life, so I hope you're enjoying these broadcasts. So I had the opportunity to speak to Scotty Barnes last week from Forgiven Ministry, and her story was just so awesome, I just had to bring her back today. So we will continue Scotty's testimony, and she's going to tell us how she got to where she is today. Hi, Scotty. Nice talking to you again. Glad you could do this second interview for me. So let's continue on with the story.
All right. I think I told my testimony last week, but it certainly wasn't the ending of my story. God, the ending will be when I stand before him one day, and then we'll have a new story to think about. But
yes.
Back when my first, I think I mentioned this in my testimony, that my husband left me and the children, and I didn't see any way I could go on, or I didn't want to go on. And then I was sitting in a rocking chair and just pondering how I could face another day. And God gave me, Linda, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I want to read that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding, but seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. And I wanted to use that in starting about the ministry, because I had no idea whatsoever that I would ever begin, found, and lead a national ministry. That was the least thing on my mind. But in my book, I've just written all for him, his will, his way, his time. As I wrote that book, it took me a year and a half. I saw God's hand on me from the time I was a little girl up until now. Everything I went through, all the hardships, all the hurts, all the disappointments, he was always beside me. He was always hovering over me, a father that loved me so much. And he used all that to bring about Forgiven Ministry, and he turned the ashes of my life into a beautiful program for inmates, their children, and their families. So when I left the grave of my father, I said to my husband, Jack Barnes, I said, I will never go in a prison again as long as I live. Well, I'm sure God chuckled, and I'm sure he thought, you don't know a thing you're talking about. Because I did. 10 years later, I was approached by a chaplain and a warden who said to me, I owned a store at that time. They said, Scotty, would you come and share your testimony to our prison? And I can remember so plainly looking at him and saying, I don't have a testimony. I don't have anything they would want to hear. I get tickled when I say that, because finally, they talked me into it, and I thought, the day I left on Sunday to go speak to those prisoners, I thought, now, God, what in the world am I going to tell them? And he said, I saved your father. I stayed beside you all through those prison visits, and now you go tell them about how much I love them. So I went that afternoon at 2 o'clock to speak to the prisoners. And I remember praying right before I went in. I said, Father, would you save the one nearest eternity? Didn't know how he would work that out, but I knew he'd given me that prayer. I spoke that day, and one little man came forward to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was a little white-headed man, an older man. And after it was over, I left, and I thought, now, God, I went to prison for you. That should satisfy you. Well, here come that chaplain. And that warden, again, they hit my store Monday morning. And they said, Miss Barnes, will you come back Sunday and speak again. The inmates want to bring more people to hear you. So I go back, and I remember looking for that little man. And I said, where's the little man that sat on the front row? They said, oh, he has terminal cancer. We've sent him out to the hospital. He only has days to live. That man was prepared for heaven, and I thank God every time I tell that story that he saved that man before he was shipped out, and I don't know to this day how long he lived, but I believe he entered heaven one day. So that was the beginning of me beginning to do prison ministry. And that was probably in 1995, 94. And I joined Yoke Fella. And Jack and I would go every Sunday afternoon and sit with the inmates and pray with them and talk with them and just enjoy them and let them have a listener. And after I had been there maybe a year or two, I was approached, would I want to join a prison ministry? And then Prison Fellowship invited me to travel and be one of their platform speakers. So God was opening the door, and he was waiting on me to surrender. And there's a verse in Romans 12:1. I want to read that because I think it's so important. Romans, hold on just a second. I'm sorry. I had it looked up. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. And I think I was on the journey of knowing that we only had a reasonable service in serving our Lord. It was only reasonable that we do that for all he had done for us. So it wasn't long, Linda, until I began to know that Jack and I needed to form a ministry. We needed to be a nonprofit. We needed to be able to grow. Had no idea the growth that would come about, but I just knew I was to follow him. So in 2000, we formed Forgiven Ministry. I remember one of the board members said, how big do you want this to get? And I looked at him, I thought, well, that's crazy. We're going to stay in Taylorsville, North Carolina. Well, today we're in 8 states, have been in 10 states and growing. So I didn't have any idea what God's plan was, and probably couldn't have taken it all in if I had known it all then. But in 2003, the Lord opened the door for me to go to the Philippines. I was 54 years old, and I knew that I should surrender everything there was about me to his will. When I was 12 years old, God had told me I needed to be a missionary. And I really wanted to be a missionary, but I let so many other things steal that plan away. And now here I am, 54, on the altar at my church in North Carolina. And I remember crying out to God, please, God, forgive me that I've waited so many years to surrender my will to your will and to do what you have planned for my life. Now, I'd been very busy in my church. There was no doubt that I was doing lots of stuff. I was saved in my 20s. This is 30 years later when I've decided to ask Jesus what it was he wanted me to do. And I remember crying from a broken heart that day as I gave my will to his. The one thing I did ask Jesus, I said, God, if you can keep me off an airplane, I would really appreciate it. You see, I was terrified of flying. I probably more afraid of that than anything else there was. But that day, as I got up off my knees, I knew that if God asked me to fly, I'd have to fly. Wasn't too many months passed until the International Mission Board called Jack and I. And they asked me if I would go to the Philippines and share my story about forgiving my father. And this is what's so neat about our Lord. He already has all the logistics and everything worked out. Years before that, a missionary had taken my testimony back to the Philippines. It had been translated into their language, and it had spread all over the southern tip of the Philippines from Manila down. And they were wanting me to come and hear my story. They wanted to meet me and me share it in person. So I could say no because I surrendered my will to God. And I'm committed, and I really am. So I said, we'll come. Jack and I got on the plane. I'll never forget in Detroit. I had never seen a plane so big in my life. Jack said, there's your plane, Scotty. And I looked out, and I said, no, we can't get on that plane. It's too big. It's too heavy. There's no way that plane will stay up. And then this little woman sitting close to me said, oh, honey, it has an upstairs in it. Now, who had ever even heard a plane had an upstairs? And I said, Jack, I don't think I can go. And he said, yes, you're going. And he pushed me on that plane. I asked the Lord to put me to sleep so I wouldn't know where I was, and I slept all the way to Japan. I was so thankful that God let me sleep, and I didn't have to know I was flying that far. But we got to Manila. I spoke in Manila at a college. We went on down to Dipolog. We went to Cebu, and I was in one of the cities. I think it was Cebu, and I was asked to speak to doctors and lawyers. That was so interesting to me. I wanted to speak to prisoners, and God had me in front of judges and doctors and lawyers. So I gave my testimony. There was over 100 came that night. And the next night they asked me to stay and speak again, and there was more came. And at the invitation, at the end of the service, there was a little man. He couldn't have been over 4'7". Came down the aisle just crying his heart with his wife leading him. And he came to me, and I had an interpreter who could talk for me and explain the language. And he came to me and he said, I want Jesus to forgive me, but I don't think he will. And I said, sir, he can forgive you. And he said, but I'm the hanging judge. I've hanged so many innocent people, and I knew it. And I looked at him, and I said, when you stepped out of your seat into the aisle, you had already been forgiven. You were stepping out in faith for forgiveness. And I remember him crying and saying, I have bumps all over me. He was having chills. It was holy bumps. And that was an exciting time for me. But then we traveled on down to a small town. Well, it's not too small, but it was in the bottom sort of part of the Philippines. And it was there that a missionary met me and Jack at the airport. And she said, Scotty, would you go to an orphanage? And there's a little boy there that has heard your testimony. And he's asked that you come pray with him. And I said, well, certainly I'll go. What's the little boy's name? And he said, Ezekiel. So we went to an orphanage, which was just an alley covered with tin with just cement cut out for them to lay in the little cubby holes. And a little 12-year-old boy came up to me, and the interpreter said, he wants you to pray with him. You see, his mother and father took him to Trash City and set him out when he was 2 years old. And he had lived there 10 years off the trash of the city. And he wants to know why his daddy doesn't love him. And he knows that you prayed 32 years for your father to love you. And he did love you in the end. And he wants you to pray with him. Linda, that was the most precious thing. That is really the reason God took me there, that little boy. Mm-hmm. And I held him in my arms and I said, Ezekiel, God knows where your father is. And it is God's will that you and he have a relationship. So we're praying in his will. Now, it could take years and it could take days. Are you willing to trust Jesus no matter how long it takes? And he shook his little head. Makes me tear up to see the little fella. He wanted to know his father loved you. Just like I said in our first session. Everybody is longing for the love of their father and mother, no matter how old you are. You want to know that you're secure in their love. I told Ezekiel Bynum I didn't think I would see him again. But boy, God has some neat plans, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
He's got amazing, amazing journeys for us. The next day, Jack and I were in a prison in the Philippines. We had been in there all day. And we were tired. I would start with the men, and I would stand. It was terrible conditions. The dirt floors had just in the cells a hole dug for their toilet in the cell in the dirt. Raw fish hanging down. The smell was unreal. And then I moved to the women's section. Then I moved to the youth section. They would be anywhere from 10 to 12 youth packed in one cell, 6 to 8 men in a cell. And it was very it was very depressing to me to see how they had to live there. And I stood out in the yard with a microphone, and I would speak and tell them about Jesus and about forgiving my father and give the invitation. We had many people come to know the hope of Jesus Christ. And I was leaving. It was 5 o'clock, and we'd been in there since 8 that morning, and we were leaving, and the officer could speak English. And I heard a man, Linda, and he was hollering, and he was sort of like this, "Hey, hey." It was a desperate cry. And I asked the officer what was wrong with that man. And he said, "He's calling you to come to him. He wants to tell you something." So I went down the path with that officer. There was one man in that cell, so I knew he was in segregation. They slept on the dirt. He was dirty. I can remember his fingernails being so long and so much dirt under them. And he cried till his face was just blood red, and his eyes was so red from the tears he had cried. And I said, "Sir, what can I do for you?" And he looked at me, and he said, "Today I asked Jesus into my heart." Oh, I was so excited. I had gone there just to share Jesus, just to let people know Jesus died for them. And this man looked at me with those tears. I knew that he had received Jesus. But that's not all he said. He looked at me and he said, "I have a little boy, ma'am, and his name's Ezekiel, and I don't know where he is, and I need to tell him I love him." And Linda, that was Ezekiel's father. I knew it was Ezekiel's father.
God.
So amazing. And I remember standing there, and I remember thinking, "God, you brought this grandma from Taylorsville, North Carolina, no college education, just a grandma, all the way to a third world country to show me Ezekiel's father." And he said, "You were too busy in America to listen to what I had planned for you." And Linda, I want to stop there as your audience listens. You know, I've been a person that doesn't sit around. I've been a person that loves to be active and busy and can do two or three things at one time. But this is the greatest fear of that we get so busy, even about our Father's business sometimes, that we don't listen to what he has for us to do. I looked at that man, and I was so excited, and I said, "Sir, I know where your little boy is. I saw him last night, and he loves you, and he wants to come see you." And we were crying and crying, and God spoke to my heart, and he said, "I want you to go back to America and reconcile inmates and their children." I could not wait to get to the orphanage. I could not get there fast enough. Jack and I got in that orphanage. I took that little boy in my arms, and I didn't know if he could even understand all I was saying. But he understood this: "Ezekiel, I have found your daddy. God led us to him. He loves you, and he wants you to come see him." There was so much joy in that alley. Little girls, oh my goodness, little girls were singing and dancing in their language. "Ezekiel's found his daddy. Ezekiel's found his daddy." It was a party time, and I went down the street and bought a cake and some chicken, and they cooked rice, and we celebrated the reconciliation of he and his father. Now, I want to tell you what that was. That's the first One Day with God camp ever done in 2003. God finally had a servant that would follow him and listen to him. And he could bring about one of the greatest programs you'll ever go to is a One Day with God camp.
Yes,
I came
it
back
is.
And I asked the Lord, what did he want me to do? And 6 months later, the first prison opened their doors to One Day with God camp. Amazing. That is a program that is national for us. And we did go to Angola. We took, I think it was over 300 children in to meet their daddies. It's a two-day event. The first day, we have just the fathers together, and we teach them how to be a godly father. We have our own program. And they pack gifts for their children, and they do a craft for their children. And then we teach them about the father's blessing. Most of the men have never been spoken to by their father, how much they love them. You'll never do anything that would make me love you less. Most of the inmates have never experienced what forgiveness is. So we do a forgiven ceremony where they respond by writing on a paper the things that are hidden in their heart, and they drop it in a bucket of red water, just a symbol of laying it in the blood. And then on Saturday, the children come in, and we bring in around 100 volunteers. And the children, not the mamas, not the grandmas, just the children, because we want those children to have a beautiful day with their daddy with no hindrances. And we do a whole day from 10 to 5 of games and praise and worship and crafts and gifts and birthday party. They do a workbook where they learn about each other, and we release balloons. They do a father-daughter dance, and the dads walk with their sons and talk to their sons. And then they bless their children, which is beautiful. You can't give something away unless you have it. So on Friday, the men have learned about the blessing of the father, and then on Saturday, they bless their children. That's one day with God. It's beautiful. There's some of the most precious stories that come out of this. I wish I could just read your audience some letters I got in the last week. I don't have them with me, but I can tell you two stories that are very special to me. We were in Louisiana, in Bocalusa, back in 2004 probably, and a little girl arrived for the One Day with God camp, and she was there before the volunteers. She was so excited. She was 4 years old, and she was kicking her feet, and she had a big old turquoise bow in her hair. She had turquoise shoes. She had turquoise polish on her nails, and she had no idea her little shirt would be turquoise because the dads and the children wear matching shirts. And we took her in, and that day I could not take my eyes off of her and her daddy. I never seen a child so in love with a daddy so quick, and a daddy that just couldn't turn loose of his daughter. And the day ended, I had to ask her 3 times to leave her daddy. I didn't know how to take her away from him. It was like it was unusual. And she would run back and jump in his arms, and he was of a different faith. And I told him I had to take her. We had to leave. 2 weeks later, I got a call, Linda, from that prison, and they put him on the phone. And he said, my precious Latera was killed by a drunk driver on her bicycle. She's gone, Miss Barnes. Had it not been for the One Day with God camp, I would not have known Latera. I spoke at her funeral, and I told them the only way we will see Latera again is to go by Jesus, the way of Jesus. I'll never forget Latera because there's children across America who do not know their moms and dads that are incarcerated. Every child should have a right to know them and make that decision of them being in their life. Latera will live in my heart forever. The other story is a precious little girl in North Carolina. And she was... She was on the list to get to go to see her dad at a North Carolina camp. Well, we were excited. She was 3 or 4 years old. I can't remember exactly. And I got a call from the prison, and they said she had to be removed from the list. And I said, why? They said, because she's too rowdy. We're not going to let her come. She'll disrupt too much. And I'm thinking, now, we're going in a prison with 200 to 300 officers. They're telling me a little 3 or 4 year old girl's too rowdy to go in. It just blew my mind. So I assured them if they would let her come, that I would put the best mentors I had with her, and we would take care of that little girl. Well, on Saturday about lunchtime, here come those three ladies. And they said, Scotty, can you get three more volunteers? We just can't handle her anymore. She is really bad. And here I go. I had to take care of her because I made a commitment. So we got through the day. It was a rough day, but we got through it. And then it was time for another camp. And they called me and said, we're not going to let her come. Her name was Amber. And I said, please let her come. I think this time will be better. And I want to tell you, it was better. She had never met her daddy. He had never met his daughter. And this time, they sat and played and talked, and he held her, and she fell asleep in his arms. We just can't, Linda, give up on people. When we give up on them, we set them aside, and who will go and have anything to do for them or with them again if we don't minister to these people? So as time went on, the camps have been a very special part of the ministry, let me tell you. We do other things. We have many other things we do at our ministry, but the camps are the thing that draws the most volunteers. I think we have over 5,000 volunteers in America, and they all are give from every bit of their heart. They just pour their heart into these families. So that's one place that God has put Jack and I in our last part of our life. We're in our 70s, and we love what we do. We love seeing God restore the relationships between these children. We thank God for every volunteer that serves with us, and we just wish we had more manpower and more funding to be able to reach more prisons and more families. I thank God for everything He's done through our ministry.
Scotty, that is so awesome, and I am so excited to be one of your mentors for this one-day camp with God. And I tell everybody, once, you know, seeing the kids before they meet their parents, you know, you see a lot of anger in them, and but you see as the day go on, that anger just melts, and they don't want to leave. After that balloon release, I'm like, no, this is a prison. You got to get up out of here. So, but
yeah,
to see that love that they want to stay in a prison with their parent is just so heartwarming.
Yeah, I think that what we forget is so many times these children are just normal children. They desire a day with their daddy or mama, whichever one's incarcerated, that they can just be a child. And during one day with God on Saturday, it is as beautiful a day as a child could ever ask to spend inside a prison with their mom or dad. I believe if I had had a one day with God camp with my daddy, my life would have been so different. But then I wouldn't understand their heart, and maybe I wouldn't be the founder of Forgiven Ministry. There's a verse in Proverbs, and I told this, I think, last week, Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. I take that as a real challenge from God to me and Jack. We have the power through God and His Spirit to reach and reconcile these children. Not that we do it, but that we can lead the way for these children, and we just have to do it. It's a beautiful plan, I think. And then in Acts 20:24, probably my last verse is, right here it is, let me read it. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. That is a high calling, and that is my life first, that I can always be faithful. Putting Him first in all that He has asked me to do in place of the things that I thought were more important before I surrendered at age 54. So it's a beautiful story, and it all came out of my life as being a child of an inmate.
Now, Scotty, with Jack, did you have to convince him that this was what God wanted the both of you to do? Or how did you convince him to come along and do this ministry with you?
Well, he was working on the electrical panels not long after that surrender at the church. And I said, Jack, I think we're supposed to be missionaries. And I can still see him look at me like, what? But he'll tell you, he'll say, if you ask him that, he would say that he felt like it's his job to walk beside me and to, you know, be part of what God called me and him to do, but to support me fully. And everybody that knows Jack knows that that is his desire, to walk right along beside me. I told my church this morning, I spoke there, and I said, it's been a long journey. It's been 25 years. And it's not always been a road that hadn't had bumps in it and hurdles. There was a time in Louisiana I came up against one of the most powerful men in the state, and he wanted to take the program over, and I had to make a decision to stand up against him or to go home. And I'll be honest, Linda, I wanted to quit and go home. I waited out, and it didn't look like it was worth the fight. But you know what? God restored my strength. He told me that he would walk with me, and we did stand up, and we did be victorious in the end. And that's the only time that we've really gotten to the place we wanted to quit. I don't think you can quit on God's work. I don't think you can quit praying for lost loved ones. I don't think you can quit even in 70 and 80 years old desiring to do what God's called us to do. I don't believe the word retirement's in the Bible anywhere. I think our role changes as our age changes. But I think until the last breath we're drawn, if we can possibly do anything for Jesus, we should be doing it.
I totally agree with you at that. I was on a cruise with Miles Monroe, and he was saying the graveyard is the richest place on this earth because a lot of people never found their purpose.
That's right. That's right.
So I totally agree with that statement. You should be working for God till he take you off this earth.
Well, yeah, and a lot of people can't get out and go, but there's things they can do at home. Prayer is the most valuable thing that we have as a child of the King. Prayer moves mountains.
Yes,
you're talking
it does.
To the Father. Yeah, you're talking to the Father. So if you can't go, I'm not going to say do anything but pray because I don't feel like that. But if prayer is something you can do, you pray. Ask the Lord who it is that you should carry to the throne room of God. So it's an exciting life. People can visit our website. It's a Forgiven Ministry, MINISTRY.org. And go to media, and you can see a clip that ABC Nightline did of our camps. And you'll love it, and you'll cry, and you'll rejoice over seeing God move in those One Day with God camps.
Yes, you definitely will rejoice with those camps because not only, like I said, you can see the child meaner changes as the day go along, but to just talk to the offender and see their lives and their, I mean, they'd be running to the altar. I mean, it's truly amazing. They be running to the altar like, I need to know this Jesus. And that is just, I know your heart just melts when you see that every time you go up in there.
I got a letter. We got it, well, it's been a couple weeks ago, but it was from Mr. Locklear. He's in a maximum security prison many, many years. And at the One Day with God camp in July that he was in, he became a Christian on Friday. He asked Jesus to come into his heart and become his Lord and Savior. Then on Saturday, he led his little 8-year-old boy to the Lord. Well,
wow.
During the camp, I was leading the families. We take all the family members to a church, and we hold a similar program for them. We believe in encompassing the whole family. And his father came forward and gave his heart to Christ. Before the day was over, his wife, the mother of this inmate, gave her heart to Christ. he was writing me all this. And then in the letter he said, and my aunt and her old man got saved. Inmates have a different language, I tell you.
Right.
But there was
truly awesome.
That was six of his family gave his heart to Christ. Now, Linda, what if I had said, God, I don't want to get on that airplane. I don't want to fly.
Well, I'm glad Jack pushed you on this, got it.
But I think of how many times in my life I've turned God down for something silly or not even important. But today I don't turn him down much.
I know that's right.
To God be the glory. To God be the glory.
Yes, well, again, I want to thank you, Scotty, for taking time out your busy schedule, because I know you're a busy, busy woman, to come on and let my listeners know the full story of your ministry and how it was birthed and how you are continuing in your 70s to keep doing what God has placed you on this earth to do. I'm just so excited, and like I said, I remember you were scared to go to Angola, but you went in there and you went back a few more times, right?
I've been to Angola several times. Yeah, I should have. Okay.
So awesome. And, you know, we can't walk in fear, but, you know, we just have to go in the direction that he requires that we go. And he'll go before you. Always.
Amen.
And a lot of people don't believe that, but he will go before you and make the pathway straight.
That's right. That's right. God bless you. God bless
All
you
right.
listening. Yeah.
Yeah, well, again, I want to thank you so faithfully for taking this opportunity to come back and just give my listeners the whole story. And to my listeners, I want to thank you for listening each and every week to these broadcasts. I'm broadcasting from Broshani Radio, iTunes, iHeart, and Spotify Live from New York City. This is the Linda Monroe Show, and I am Linda Monroe. If you want to know more about me and what I do, please go to lindamonroe.com. Until next week, at the same time, we'll have a new guest, and we're going to keep this rolling. Thank you, Scotty. You have a blessed day, and I love you.
I love you, too.
Brooklyn, Queens, the Bronx, Staten, and Manhattan. You are listening to BroshaniRadio.com. New York City, always talking about everything. 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 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. On demand, powerful talk radio. We global, and you can do nothing about it. BroshaniRadio.com. Always talking about everything. Keep it locked.